Psalm chapter 46 is written by the sons of Korah. I will just give you a brief background. It is quite the story. If you go to the book of Numbers, you will not hear much about the sons of Korah, but you will hear about their father. Their father thought it would be a good idea. Remember, Numbers comes right after Exodus. Korah thought it would be a good idea to argue against Moses and Aaron, the people that God had chosen to lead them out of the wilderness. And as they kept running into trouble, lack of food, lack of water, they kept arguing against Moses and against Aaron, God's representatives. And so Korah thought it would be a good idea to lead a rebellion. He thought it would be a good idea to gather 250 men and say, "You're not in charge anymore, I am." And so Moses said, "Okay, if that's how you feel, let's take it to God." And here's the situation. If God does something new that he's never done before, then that'll show you that he still wants me to lead God's people. But if God does something new, in fact, if he causes the earth to open up, then you will know that I am in charge. But if you just die of normal causes, if you just die of old age, then if nothing happens, you're in charge. So fast forward a few verses, what happens? The earth literally opens up. It swallows Korah, the sons of Korah's father. But we read just a few chapters later, the sons of Korah did not die. It's important for you to know that as we hear about the chaos, the turmoil, the mountains being thrown into the heart of the sea, that the sons of Korah know what they're talking about. The sons of Korah are not sitting in their golf carts on a nice breezy day saying, "Hey, when everything's in trouble, no, God is still there." No. These are sons who saw their father challenge God. They saw that in the midst of chaos and turmoil, God is still who he says he is. That is who writes this psalm. Hear now God's word for his people. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alameth, a song. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be thrown into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. But there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. In 1906, which is sometimes when I think our youth think I was born, but in 1906, that was the year that San Francisco experienced a pretty devastating earthquake. It was an estimated 7.9 on the Richter scale, if you know anything about that. The city was leveled. I mean, just absolutely unrecognizable. Fires everywhere. Whole neighborhoods were gone. Not like demolished, gone. But what was amazing from several eyewitness accounts and later photographs was that when the dust settled, people noticed there was one structure. Right in the middle of all of the destruction, there was one structure that was still standing tall and strong with absolutely no damage. It was the Coit Tower. You can look this up. C-O-I-T, the Coit Tower. And the reason that it was standing is what I want to point to you to today. The reason it was standing is because the builders had designed the Coit Tower with movement in mind. They assumed, before they even started, that the ground would one day shift beneath it. And so when disaster struck, it still stood. In a very similar way, the builder of this world, this is my Father's world, right? The builder of this world assumed that the ground beneath his people would one day shake and shift. Disaster would come, enemies would strike, and tragedies would happen. And what you're going to see, if you haven't already, is that what was once so certain, what was once so immovable, what was once something that you thought you could depend on forever, will one day crumble. What happens? What happens to you? What can you depend on? What can you go to when that happens? Psalm 46 answers that question. When everything else that was once so solid begins to collapse, what actually holds? What stands in the midst of destruction? God's people see that they have a refuge and strength that brings them peace. And we're going to see that this peace that God secures for his people involves at least three things. It involves a protection that cannot be destroyed. And you'll see on the slides in just a moment. It involves a presence that cannot be diminished, as well as a peace that cannot be disturbed. So that's a protection that can't be destroyed, a presence that can't be diminished, a peace that can't be disturbed. This song starts with verse 1. In verse 1, you see, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is our refuge, he is our strength, but from what? Refuge from what? Strength for what? How do we know that God can actually protect us from what we are or will go through? Verses 2 and 3 answer that. They paint a picture. They paint a catastrophic picture. Though the earth give way, though mountains be thrown into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. That is judgment language. In your Bibles, if you look up Isaiah 24, you know how they have those little titles? Isaiah 24 has the title, Judgment on the Whole Earth. And look at the choice of words in Isaiah chapter 24. Remember Psalm 46. Here's Isaiah 24, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. Isaiah is using judgment language. And Psalm 46 sounds a lot like that. But Psalm 46 isn't telling you that judgment is coming. No, it's actually using judgment language to show you that something tremendous is taking place. It's like when I walk into a room and say, man, it smells like something died in here. Do I mean that something actually died? No. That's just the strongest language available to me to communicate to you. It smells really bad here. In the same way, Psalm 46 is using the strongest language available to show you that something tremendous is taking place. And the reason for that, the reason it's helpful to have such strong language, is the same reason we have wedding vows. It's one thing to say, we've been dating for 6 months and I love you. It's another thing to say, I will love you when things are going well and when they are going horribly. When we are rich or when we are poor. I promise with everything in me, I covenant, I vow before you to love you whether we are healthy or whether we are sick. That's the strongest language we have available. It's one thing to say God is a refuge. It's another to say, when mountains are thrown into the ocean, God still is a refuge. God still protects his people. And the point is this. If the Lord protects us from the worst possible thing, we can trust that the Lord will protect us through whatever we go through, now or in the future. Amen. This psalm invites you to imagine the worst possible scenario. Worse than losing a job, worse than being sick, worse than the death of a loved one. And even then, what is the reaction of those who take refuge in God in the midst of all of this? Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. And why do we not fear? Why do we not fear? Is it because we don't face troubles when God is our refuge? Is it because God protects us from facing any trouble? No. No, our struggle is that we sometimes struggle with God's protection because we confuse protection with prevention. We sometimes confuse protection with prevention. God doesn't always provide refuge from the trouble, but in the trouble. God doesn't always make our troubles go away. Instead, He is our protection in the midst of them. To provide a biblical example, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God didn't keep them from the furnace. No. Walk right in. He was with them in the midst of it. And because He was with them, not only were they not destroyed, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. They had a protection that could not be destroyed. And we see the same thing in Jesus. Not a Savior who escapes trouble, but the one who took on our troubles. Jesus reminds us of what Psalm 46 points towards. That the worst possible fate is not a natural disaster or financial trouble or even physical ailments. The worst possible fate we could face is to be separated from God's love. And on the cross, what did Jesus experience as He cried out? What did He cry out from the depths of His soul in Matthew chapter 27 as He was hanging on the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Or, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And in the midst of great trouble, you may likewise feel like God has forsaken you. But God answers those feelings in Jesus. He took on flesh, He suffered, and He died for you so that we can proclaim with the utmost confidence what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, I am sure, people of God, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's people have the ability to be at peace even in the midst of the most troubling situations because in Christ we have a protection that cannot be destroyed. So the question is not, is God a trustworthy refuge? The question for us is, what else are we taking refuge in? Because your money and your possessions can be gone in a moment. Your relationships and your dreams can be destroyed in a moment. Your health can be gone in a moment. And as James reminds us in James 4, you can't even confidently plan for tomorrow, for you are a mist. Your whole life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. These are the things we take refuge in. So rather than placing your confidence in other things for your refuge and strength and being distraught when they inevitably and predictably let us down, let us put our trust for all things in Christ who gives His people peace through a protection that cannot be destroyed. Amen. And one of the reasons that we can put our trust in Christ is that He is not far off. He is not a distant deity, but a close Emmanuel. He is present with His people. So God secures peace through a protection that cannot be destroyed and through a presence that cannot be diminished. Look at what we read in verse 4. There is a river. Now, this might not make sense to you. How does a river show you God's presence? Well, this river is the same one Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel chapter 47. In that chapter, Ezekiel is given a vision of restoration for God's people. And in this vision, he's being given a tour. He's being guided by this anonymous angel or spirit. But look at what happens. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. Then he, the guide, brought me, Ezekiel, back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple. Why does that matter? Well, because this water originates from the temple. And what was the temple? The place of God's presence. We know that this water comes from God himself. But as you keep reading, and if you have some time this afternoon, I invite you to read Ezekiel 47. It's quite the chapter. As you keep reading, you see that the man giving Ezekiel the tour keeps going out. They go 1,000 cubits. And then he measures the water, and it goes to his ankles. And then he goes 1,000 more. It's up to his knees this time. He goes 1,000 more, and you can guess what happens. Waist, chest, above his head. Now he's swimming. The water keeps getting deeper and deeper, richer and richer, until by the end, this little stream turns into a river. A river. And what does this river do? It gives life. It gives life to the trees, to the bushes, to the plants, to the animals, to the people. It gives life to everything it touches. And this shows you that God's presence will one day fill the earth with life. With life. Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this glory brings life. Because what Psalm 46 adds to our biblical theology, those of you who have been in Sunday school, what Psalm 46 adds to our biblical theology of the river of God is that it brings joy. There is a river, but there's not just a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God's presence brings life and joy that cannot be diminished. It cannot be taken away from you. Because sometimes, as the waters of your life roar, as those solid mountains you thought could never be destroyed are all of a sudden thrown into the heart of the ocean, it can feel like God's presence does diminish. It can feel like his presence is getting smaller and even fading away. But this psalm stands like the Coit Tower. It stands as an immovable pillar against that lie of the enemy. It reminds us that God's presence with his people does not diminish despite what we see or feel. I'm reminded of my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a pilot. I know some of you are as well. And I've heard him describe to my son how the instruments of that plane allow him to fly, but not just when there are clear skies, but even when it's dark, even when it's cloudy, even when it's stormy. Because the instruments make it so that you don't depend on what you can see. You can't see 10 feet in front of you sometimes. But the instruments tell you how high, which direction, how fast. They don't become more accurate when it's clear skies or dark skies. What changes in the midst of the storm is our dependence on them. My father-in-law loves to fly without instruments when it's beautiful skies. He tells me that it's an incomparable view. And I had a dear friend recently tell me that if I ever get the chance to fly, do it. Do it. It's an incomparable feeling. But when I can't depend on what I can see, I have to depend on the instruments. And in the same way, when I can't depend on what I'm feeling, when I can't depend on what's going on around me, as I navigate through life, Psalm 46, verse 5 reminds you that God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of the city of his people. And therefore, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. like the instruments on a plane, God guides us with his presence. And so in contrast to the roaring waters which are moving all about, in contrast to the mountains that are being thrown everywhere, Zion is immovable. She shall not be moved. Now again, that doesn't mean we don't have trouble. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. It just means that in the midst of trouble, we still have God, which means we still have life and joy. God's presence does not mean that we don't experience hardship. It means that those hardships cannot, they don't have the ability to diminish our joy in Christ. And in this Advent season, we look forward to when we won't have to depend on that by faith. In Christ, we look forward to a day when there will be nothing to compete with this joy, because we see this river again. This isn't the last time we see this river. This river makes an appearance at the end of the story in Revelation chapter 22. At the last chapter, at the last word, we see that the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from where? From God. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it was going through the middle of the street of that city. The good news for us is that because of Jesus, that good news, this good news that you're reading right now is not just a future hope. It is a present reality. Because we have something the first readers of Psalm 46 didn't have. We have something to sustain us until that day. We have John chapter 7. Verses 38 and 39. Jesus, our Emmanuel, following this river language, says this: whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. Rivers of living water. What does that mean, Jesus? Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. How is God with his people? How does God make his presence such that it can't be diminished? The Holy Spirit, which is with every believer, every single one, the youngest to the oldest, the one with the strongest and the weakest faith. The Holy Spirit is with God's people. And I know it doesn't feel like God is with us all the time. I know we don't always feel the joy that comes with his presence. But Psalm 46 doesn't ground your confidence in your feelings. It grounds it in God's faithfulness. And so when your joy feels distant, because it will, the truth of God's word tells you that the source of your joy is not distant. It is inside you through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And because of that, God secures our peace through a presence that cannot be diminished. Amen. But it is okay. It is okay and even good to look forward to a greater day. It is okay and even good when our feelings do match our reality to look forward to a joy that will have no obstacles. Because in addition to a protection that cannot be destroyed and a presence that cannot be diminished, we also have our peace secured through a power that cannot be denied. Look at what Psalm 46, verse 8, invites you to do. It invites you to behold the works of the Lord. And what are those works? How he has brought desolations on the earth. This is what our hope is grounded in. This is why God is our refuge. It's not a change. There's no change in tone here. It's exactly where this psalm was always leading. He brings desolations. Remember, this psalm uses the most commonly used title for God in all of Scripture. In all 66 books, the most common title for God is the one used twice in this psalm. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the commander in chief. And this idea of bringing desolations will shape how we read and understand the rest of the psalm. It continues in verse 9. What does he do? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. How? through peaceful negotiations, through political lobbying? No. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He sets fire to the chariots. If he is the Lord of hosts, if he brings desolations on the earth, if he makes wars to cease through violent actions, that has to affect how you read the next verse, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, please hear something. Our God is a God of comfort. You've heard that here. Our God is gentle and lowly. Amen, hallelujah. We need him to be. He is compassionate and gracious, and we will see that in Zion even as we see it today. But this psalm, this particular psalm, is about how God is able to take us to Zion. The one who makes the peace of Zion possible because he has conquered our enemies. And so be still should not be interpreted like a friend putting his arm around you and saying, hey, it's going to be okay. Stop worrying. Be still and know that he is God when things aren't going your way. No, it's more like what happened at D-Day when the Allied troops completely overran the German forces. Do you know what they were shouting repeatedly? Cease fire. Drop your weapons. Put your hands in the air. Surrender. In other words, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Why were they shouting that at D-Day? They didn't shout it so that the battle could be won. They shouted because it already was. That's what the psalm points to. Remember the full quote. The full quote is, be still and know that I am God, verse 10. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. Right now, we are experiencing the God of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Right now, we're experiencing the Lord who is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He allows the nations to rage for a time. He allows the kingdoms to totter for a time. He allows us to vie for love and power. He allows us to seek after other gods. But verse 5 reminds us that his enemies have an expiration date. Verse 5 reminds us that when he utters his voice, what happens? The earth melts. He is quiet for a time, but when he opens his voice, the earth melts. And you might think, well, Jesus changes that. Jesus says he is gentle and lowly. Jesus says, come to me and you will find forgiveness. He's not like the God of the Old Testament. No, not only does he not change it, he intensifies it. Revelation chapter 19. John pictures Jesus this way in Revelation 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule over them with a rod of iron. That is the God who secures our peace. That is the God who we hope in. The God who is not weak. The God who is powerful over our enemies. So the question is, what do we do until that day? Though God is addressing the nations, he's telling the nations, be still. Know that I am God. Know that your ways are futile against me. We get to overhear it. We get the benefit of overhearing that. And what's that benefit to us? Well, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Because he secures our victory through his power. Because he is a refuge for his people, we are commanded in places like Ephesians chapter 6 to do this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And because of God's strength, what are we to do? We are enabled to be strong. And what does that look like? You put on armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There is coming a day when Christ will go on offense. But until that day, we are told to put on defensive armor. Because though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. Though people treat us as their enemies, our fight is not against human forces, but spiritual ones. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul uses words like withstand, stand firm, resist. Never words like strike down, because you don't need to strike down enemies that are already defeated. Remember, Jesus' mission is not only about grace and gentleness. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that he must reign until he has done what? He has to reign until he's put his enemies under his feet, including the enemy he mentions in the very next verse. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So again, this is not just a future promise. It's a present reality. Because Jesus has conquered the last enemy, the greatest enemy, the worst enemy by his resurrection, the war that matters most has already been decided. And that means that be still is not a call to be passive, but to be confident. It is God saying to his people, you don't need to try to win this war. I already have. And that changes how you live now. We don't strike back in fear and anxiety when things go awry. We don't panic when things don't go the way that we think they should. We don't try to grasp for control where we can get it. We don't treat people as our enemy. Instead, by the almighty power of Jesus Christ, we stand firm, we resist, and we endure, because God has secured our peace through a power that cannot be denied. Amen. Let me conclude with this, if I can get through it. We've gone through some of the ways that God secures peace for his people. His protection cannot be destroyed because he himself is a refuge. His presence cannot be diminished from you, child of God, because he is with you always through the Holy Spirit. His power cannot be denied because he is the one who conquers and makes right all that is wrong with the world. But even then, we don't always feel peaceful. We don't always feel like we have peace. Instead, we feel like Jeremiah did in Lamentations chapter 3. We feel like my soul is bereft of peace, and I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. That's in Scripture. Why would God include those words in Scripture? Why would God allow one of his prophets, inspired by his own Holy Spirit, to not just think that, to not just say it out loud, but to write it down for all of history, for God's people to read and reread? Because we're supposed to keep reading. Lamentations chapter 3, 4 verses later. But this I call to mind, he says, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And therefore, please help me finish it. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Pray with me. Dear God, you are the God who secures peace for your people. You are the God who is steady in the midst of an unstable world. You are the God who brings good news into a world filled with bad news. You are the refuge and strength of your people. And so God's people rejoice that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And because of that, because you are with us, that brings God's people joy. And so I pray that in the midst of trouble and chaos, turmoil and sadness, you would help us to see the joy that you have secured for your people. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.